Joe was an old man. He lived very happily and had formed a beautiful family. His children had grown up and moved to different cities in pursuit of good careers and futures. He lived in a small village, carrying the memories of his deceased wife with him. Joe had 4 grandchildren, and they used to visit him during the holidays. It was vacation time, and Joe was eagerly awaiting the arrival of his grandchildren. He was preparing the home for the kids, cleaning, mowing the garden, rearranging the household items, buying the favorite foods, some toys for the children, etc. But in the busyness, he somehow lost his favorite watch. The watch was gifted to him by his late wife when their first child was born. Joe treasured that watch, and it became his sole companion after his wife's death. He forgot the watch missing and was happy receiving the kids at home. It was only the next day, when he was about to take a bath, that he remembered that the watch was missing. He saw the watch last when he was arranging things out in the barn. He was shocked and very upset. His grandchildren noticed, and they asked him why he was so dull and asked him what was troubling him. Joe said, "Dear children, I lost the most precious watch I have ever had and ever got in my life. It was gifted by your grandmother, and I lost it while cleaning the home. I feel like I'm missing a part of my heart." Joe was in tears, and the children promised to him that they would search for the watch with him. One granddaughter asked, "Grandpa, do you remember when you saw the watch last before it was missing?" Joe said, "I guess when I was cleaning the barn." And so the children decided to search for the watch in the barn. The barn was full of waste materials, books, scraps, broken furniture, all sorts of things. The children searched for more than 2 hours with Joe, but they couldn't find it. He was completely shattered, and he asked the children to stop searching because they had not found anything. The kids were also too sad, and they consoled their grandfather. One grandson again moved to the barn, and Joe asked why he was going there again. The little boy requested others not to follow him and to remain quiet. While the others were surprised, they still followed what he said. So that little boy went to the barn and sat there in silence. The other children reached him and asked him what he was doing, and the little boy asked them again not to make any noise. He sat there for about 15 minutes, and then he rushed to his grandfather. Yes, he had found the watch, and he happily gave it to Joe. Joe was surprised and asked how he was able to find it. The little boy replied, "I sat there without making a noise, and the barn was so silent. After a few minutes, I heard the tick-tick sound, and I found the watch." Joe hugged him and thanked the little boy. What once was lost was found. Most of us gathered here today, I would imagine, are used to every minute, every second almost, being filled with some kind of sound. The hum of the engine, the traffic surrounding us or just over the hill, trains rolling by, the TV or TVs, music from the radio or iPods. It seems like there is nowhere we can go to escape sound these days. Maybe some of us wouldn't even want to. I am, as the Apostle Paul would put it, the chief of sinners when it comes to silence. You can call it genetics, the product of culture, or whatever. But if I must be honest, I would say that silence most often drives me crazy. I almost always need some kind of noise. The TV on, even if I'm not watching. My iPod, if I'm in the car or running errands or working around the house. A fan, sometimes 2, running during the day in my office, every night when I go to sleep, regardless of the season. To my own defense, and that of many other noiseaholics gathered here today, noise isn't always a bad thing. Interpersonal communication is still highly dependent on sound, though with technological advancements, that dependence is lessening. Just look around you anywhere but church and count how many people are sitting there on their cell phones. For that matter, just try to imagine a day without talking to someone in person or using some type of phone, cellular or otherwise. Truth be told, we are an information-driven lot, and information often comes through sound media. Sure, we rely heavily on electronic and print media as well, but we still mostly rely on what it is we hear and what it is we say. Few of us could imagine going a long period of time without hearing the voices of our spouse or children or other important family members or friends. And when the voices of our loved ones are hushed by illness or even death, we mourn that loss, and the silence can be overwhelming. Even now, this gathered body is without a number of important and influential voices who have left this church and joined the church triumphant over the last years, and we miss the sounds of their voices. With sound, there is proof of life and existence. We even identify each other by the sounds that we make. I can still hear my mother's cough, and I can usually tell which daughter is in the other room simply by the laugh. With sound come the melodies and harmonies of the music that transport us to other times and places, to memories, to exotic destinations, to loved ones, to a world seemingly free of the troubles of this one. Sound provides comfort and joy. A mother's voice, a grandparent's song, a heartbeat, a baby's first cry. Sound provides warning and instills fear, a crack of thunder or air raid sirens. A second plane has hit the towers. Your full name uttered, including your middle name. For those who can hear, a world without sound would be a scary prospect indeed. But I would also posit that so is a world without silence. Because as in all facets of life, we need balance. The yin and the yang, hot and cold, on and off, sound and silence. We all too often run from silence because it can't be controlled. We never know what will happen if we allow the sound to cease. We are left alone with our thoughts. Perhaps even more terrifying, we are left alone with God. Sound can be a wonderful thing, but it can all too easily be used to push God into the margins, to a time when we have more time for God or feel more ready for that interaction. In silence, there is nothing there to push God away. It seems counterintuitive, I think. We worship and proclaim such a powerful and awe-inspiring God that we would expect God to manifest in some dramatic and loud form. And God sometimes does. A great rushing wind, a burning bush, a pillar of fire by day, a booming voice from the heavens. The prophet Elijah certainly expected this. In the 18th chapter of 1 Kings, immediately preceding our reading for today, we find one of the greatest examples of the power of God in all of Scripture, and one of my favorite stories in the Bible. Elijah challenges the prophets of the god Baal, whose god is greater, he asks. Build an altar and place on it an ox, he tells them. We will pray to our gods, and the true God will answer by sending down fire to consume the altar. And so the prophets of Baal make the altar and they begin to pray, and nothing happens. They pray louder and more fervently, nothing still. They cut themselves and they wail, and nothing. Elijah begins to chide them, pray louder. Maybe your God is just busy or away on a journey or asleep. And the time of the morning offering comes and goes, and there's still no fire. And so Elijah orders them to step aside. He repairs the altar, places 12 stones around it. He digs a trench and arranges the wood and cuts the ox in pieces, laying them on the altar. And then he drenches the ox and the altar with water 3 different times. And then he fills the trench with even more water. And at the time of the evening offering, Elijah prays. And the one true God sends fire from heaven that consumes the ox, the wood, the stones, the dust, and even licks up the water in the trench. It is a great victory for the God of Israel. Elijah then leads the prophets of Baal down to the Kishon River, and he slays them all. Having not pleased the king by killing 450 of his prophets, Elijah is now on the run and finds himself huddled in a cave on Mount Horeb. And this is where we pick up the story for today. There is the sound of a great wind, strong enough to tear apart a mountain. Lord, is that you? No response. And then the sound of an earthquake shaking the solid ground beneath Elijah's feet. Lord, is that you? And no response. And then the sound of fire consuming the mountain all around him. Lord, is that you? And no response. And then sheer silence. Perhaps the most gentle whisper, that still small voice. This must be the Lord. Elijah wraps his mantle over his face and he stands to meet his God in the silence. So often we expect to see God in the big moments of life, the rushing winds of life transitions, the earthquakes of change, the fires of turmoil and tumult. And God is there because God is always there. What we so often fail to recognize is that there are significant, life-transforming encounters waiting to happen between us and our Creator in the times of silence, when the winds and the earthquakes and the fires have all subsided. Our God is Lord of the noise and of the silence. And he uses both to accomplish his will in this world and in our lives. I've always loved the summertime, mostly because it meant no school. But as time has passed, I have grown to love it even more because of the opportunities to encounter silence that it provides. When the weather cooperates, there is more space to get away and to be alone. As you have heard me share from this pulpit many times before, the bulk of my benchmark faith experiences of life have come at summer camp. And the bulk of those experiences have come in the moments of silence. In the early morning fog, on or off of the trail, lying in bed at night with a full day behind and another full day ahead, or in the silence of prayer. I speak from experience, my own and those of close friends, that God consistently chooses the quiet moments to call us into a deeper, life-changing, world-transforming relationship with God. The conversation is more focused, whether words are spoken or not. There are no distractions to take our concentration away from the interaction at hand. The silent moments with God wrap their arms around you, and you feel comfort in a way you have rarely known it before. Of course, the funny part about these silent encounters with God is that we spend so much time running from them, but when they finally catch up with us, we don't want to let them go. And herein lies the connection to our gospel lesson today. The man in Luke's story had been tormented by demons for a very long time. There was no escape for him, not even from himself. There were the external noises, words of mockery and condemnation, his own voice crying out without his control. And there were the internal noises, the cries of the demons, his own voice crying back against them, the thoughts of passersby, which he could not hear audibly, but which rang loudly in the ears of his mind and his heart. And then one day came Jesus, returning to shore after just calming the storm. His own disciples did not recognize completely who he was, but the demons in that man, they knew, and they were afraid. Jesus took compassion on that man, and he ordered the demons out into a herd of swine nearby. And for that man, in that moment, for the first time in a long time, silence. The voice is gone, and peace at last. The only presence of which he is aware, the presence of Jesus Christ, his healer. And what does that man in that story want more than anything in that moment? To follow Jesus wherever he would lead. To stay, if he could, in that moment with that man. To relish in the encounter and cherish the silence forever. Later, Peter himself would feel the same after the transfiguration. But it is not to be. Instead, Jesus orders him to return home and tell what wonders God has done for him. It is not right to stay or even for this man to follow. It is right to tell. 2,000 years later, the same is true for those of us who have gathered here today. We too will find those times of silence, or at least they will find us. God will find ways to hush the hustle and bustle and to call us in so very close. And he will meet us there with words of comfort and encouragement. God will refresh our souls and draw us into deeper relationship. And then send us out again. Not as we came, but different. Changed and transformed and empowered. Return home, he will say. Tell what great things I have done for you and through you. And lead others into those quiet moments. My prayer for each one of us gathered here today is that we would all find ourselves in these kinds of quiet moments over the coming months. That we will find nourishment for our souls and strength for our journeys. That we will come away from those moments not with a sense of loss or dread, but refreshed and ready to tell others about the amazing, loving God we love and worship and serve. That God who comes to us in wind, in an earthquake, and in fire, and the God who comes to us in silence. And most importantly, the God who comes to us in the person of Jesus Christ, who always found time to be alone in the silence with the Father. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.